The Bible is the word of Almighty God. Therefore, it does not need to be defended, only understood. The purpose of this program is to present to you, our viewers, the key to understanding the Scriptures. There is within the pages of the Bible itself a God-given design for studying the Bible. All the confusion that exists within Christianity today is the result of two failures. Number one, ignoring God's design for Bible study, and number two, failing to believe what the Bible actually says. We remind you of what the Lord Jesus Christ said in Matthew 5:18, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my word shall abide forever." We're instructed in Romans 3:4, "Let God be true, but every man a liar." We are informed by 2 Timothy 3:16 that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And as well, God tells us how to study His Word in 2 Timothy 2:15. "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." That's God's design, rightly dividing the word of truth. Not according to your liking, not into verses you want or don't want to obey, but making distinctions where God makes distinctions. Obeying that portion of the Bible that is specifically addressed to us today. Now, here is our teacher.
Hello, I'm glad you've tuned in today. And the reason I'm glad you tuned in today is because I've got a question for you that will benefit you. My name is Carl Trimboli, and the thing that I'd like to talk to you today about is found in the Bible. And the question is there a point to which where God would give up on you if you did and committed sins that were so awful and so terrible? Is there a point where God would say, "That's enough, and I'll never let you into eternity in heaven with me"? But I want to show you today from the Scriptures, not because of what I have to say, but what because of the Bible has to say about forgiveness and the forgiveness that's provided for you. This will benefit you today. The most part of my life, I never cared much about the Scriptures or the Bible or the Lord, and I was content living in the sin that I had. I never really cared much about going to church or cleaning up my life and giving things to the poor. I never knew anything else other than sin all my life. But there was a point in my life where someone came to me and told me that I could be forgiven of my sins, no matter what they were. And I'm here today to share with you from God's Word that no matter what you have in your past life, that God says He will forgive you. The Scriptures, though, will be our authority, so it's not going to come out of my mind what exactly God has to say to you, but it'll come out from God's mind. There's an example for us in the Bible, and this example is a guy named Saul, and we find him in the book of Acts. If you have a Bible handy, turn with me to the book of Acts, chapter 7, and we'll see Saul's lifestyle before he was forgiven, before he knew about forgiveness. He was busy about doing things, trying to please the Lord, but trying in ignorance. Acts chapter 7, verse 58. It says, "And cast him out of the city, and stoned him, and the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet, whose name was Saul. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God, and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. And Saul was consenting unto his death." Saul is the man in the column over here where it says all sinners. Saul will be the biblical example we'll look at, and we'll find out later how his name is going to be changed and why. The thing is that we want to see is Saul was consenting unto the death of Stephen. Now, Stephen was one of the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, when he was here on earth. And Saul, with his men, took Stephen and ended up stoning him, and they stoned him to death. And he was consenting unto his death, it said. That makes Saul a murderer. Saul also did things like this. In Acts chapter 8, verse 3, it says, "As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing men and women, committing them to prison." So Saul was consenting to murder, and he would not only do that, but he would go into these people's houses that believed on the Lord in this day, and he would pull them out, and we'll see what else they did. In Acts chapter 9, It says, "And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter, went against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest, and desired of him letters to Damascus to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, any believers, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem." So Saul was busy about the task of bringing anybody who believed in Jesus Christ. He would bind them, throw them into prison, and on some of them we found out that he murdered them. Saul was the beginning example in the Bible of a sinner. We can take an example of this, too, for our own lives. Myself, I had accumulated a record, maybe not quite as bad as this man Saul, but in my past, there are things that, well, I really don't want to talk about, and there are things about maybe into drinking or whatever else, but those things are in the past. There are times when I thought that I had been so bad that I never would be right in God's eyes, that God would never forgive me because I was just such a mess. He would have just gave up on me altogether. But no one ever told me back then that there was complete, total forgiveness of my sins and how to go about receiving that forgiveness. That's why I'm standing here today, because I know something that I can share with you and you can benefit from. The thing that I never knew that I had the provision of total forgiveness. I knew nothing about the penalty of sin either. There's a penalty for sin. And that penalty, we're going to find out there's two parts to that. The one part is eternity in hell. The other part we'll find out is everyone falls under that penalty. Everyone is due. The fact or the example is, if you run a stop sign, you need to pay the ticket. When you get caught, you have to pay the ticket. If you steal something from someone, if you get caught, you have to pay or you get thrown in jail. The fact of the matter is, if you're a sinner, which we all are, we've seen that already, since we all fall in that category, the penalty for sin is eternity in hell. Your soul to be separated from your body and an eternity in a godless hell. We all qualify for the penalty because we know there's a Bible verse that says so. And it says in Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All, that means everybody, all have sinned. That includes the man Saul that we saw already in our example. That includes me that I've just told you about. I'm a sinner. I was convicted of my sins and I received the payment for the penalty. And you also fall in here. And it takes some reckoning with yourself to realize, yes, I am a sinner, and we'll deal with that later on in the program. The Bible goes on to say in the book of Ephesians, chapter 2, it says, "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past." We all were unsaved at one point. We all, those who have not yet received the provision made by the Lord Jesus Christ, it says, "Wherein in time past we walked according to the prince of the power of the air," that's Satan himself. We were all doing Satan's bidding rather than God's bidding. And here we are today to learn something from the Word of God about how we can get rid of those sins. The penalty or the punishment for sin is an eternity in hell. If you have your Bible, turn with me to Revelation chapter 14. Revelation chapter 14, we'll look at verse 10. I'll start in verse 9. "And the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, If any man worship the beast and his image and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture, into the cup of his indignation, and he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever, and they have no rest, day nor night." Now that covers it for eternity. That's day or night forever and ever. That covers all portions of time. These people have no rest. Those people who have to suffer the eternity in hell. And it's talking about there's fire and brimstone, and the penalties we can't even imagine in our mind. In Revelation chapter 21, verse 8, it says, "But the fearful and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and whoremongers and all liars shall have their part in the lake, which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." There's the death when you die physically and go into the grave. The second death is where people, our souls that are lost, will go from hell into the lake of fire. That's the fire that will burn for eternity, the penalty you see here. The Bible tells us that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. If I'm talking to you today and you've never received that forgiveness, there is something called eternity, and there's something called fire, and there's something called the penalty. And we want to help you avoid that fire and that hell, and that's by first being afraid. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Go to, in your Bibles, if you have a Bible, turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. At this point, we've determined three things: that we're all sinners, that there's a penalty for sin, and that penalty for sin is eternity in hell. We're going to build on that now for the next step, that we're going to see that God Almighty does not leave us without hope. He leaves us with a provision, and that provision is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ died for our sins. He became the payment for our sins. Let's look at some verses to make sure that we've got this right from God's Word. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 and 4. It says, "For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." The point of these verses is, I want to show you, it says, Christ died for our sins. He became a substitute for us. We deserve the penalty. We're all sinners. We all deserve the penalty. But Jesus Christ died for our sins. He took this penalty that we were supposed to have upon himself. Let's look at some more verses. Jesus Christ became our substitute. In 2 Corinthians 5:21, it says, he became... let me read it. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "For he hath made him," Jesus Christ, "to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." It says, he knew no sin, but he was made sin for us. He, again, in that verse, it shows he was our substitute. In Galatians 1:4, it says, he gave himself for our sins. Romans chapter 5, it clinches the whole deal over here in Romans 5. If you want to turn there with me, it says that. Romans 5, we're going to look at verse 6. It says, "For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly." The ungodly are sinners. Everyone's a sinner. It says that. We show that by the Bible verses. In verse 8 it says, "But God commendeth his love," or "but God strengthened his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Verse 10 says this, "For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life." The verses read like this, if we look at them quickly. It says, Christ died for the ungodly. It says, Christ died while we were yet sinners. He died for us. And it says in verse 10, while we were enemies. Can you imagine Jesus Christ coming down from heaven's glory, giving up all that he had in heaven, being made in fashion as a man, and then went and died at the hands of his own creation because he loves us? Now that's the point of the thing that I want to get across to you. Jesus Christ did all that for us because he loves us, and he had to show it somehow, and he showed it by suffering and dying and shedding his blood on Calvary's cross for you and for me. We're all sinners, but Jesus Christ became our substitute what we do is we fall into the part here, the provision. He died for our sins. Just like we all qualify for the penalty, we also all qualify for the provision. The Lord Almighty never shows preference. When he says there's a penalty, we all fall under the penalty. When he gives a provision, he shows no preference. He says for everybody. And we're going to look at some more verses to show that he says that. We all qualify for the provision. The Bible says, we're going to compare two verses here. It says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. In 1 Timothy 1:15, it says, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And that's this man talking. This man, Saul, eventually was called in the scripture Paul, and he wrote the most part of the New Testament. And he says, I am the chief of sinners, in that same verse. He says, of whom I am chief. So he calls himself the worst of sinners, but God had mercy on him. We'll look at that verse again later. The fact is, between those two verses, it says, all have sinned, and Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. That makes all of us applicable for the provision, for the payment. But now, here's a point where you have to do something in reckoning something and believing something. Everything we've talked about so far is head knowledge. All have sinned. There's a penalty for the sin. All are eligible or all qualify for the penalty, and that penalty is an eternity in hell, in a godless, flaming hell. The next thing is we know something. Jesus Christ died in place of our penalty. We don't need to take that penalty. Now, after we have all of this knowledge, let's go over to here now, and you say to me, how do I receive that payment? If Jesus Christ died for me in my place, how do I accept that? And as we see, the receiving of the payment is done only by faith. Let's look at some verses again to show that it's the Scripture's answer to this question. In Romans 3:22, it says, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. The Bible says the righteousness of God is unto all. It's a provision given for everybody, but it says unto all them that believe. So what we need to do is here, we have to look at that it's an unlimited provision, but it's with a limited application. The righteousness of God is provided for everybody, but it's only given to those people who believe that Jesus Christ made the payment on the cross for their sins. Another verse saying much the same thing is Romans chapter 4, verse 5. It talks about works for your salvation, or is it right to work? But it says, but to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. His faith, to him that believeth, and the word faith, reckoning, believe, trust, are all similar words. Do we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ? Another verse in Ephesians 1:13. It says, speaking of Jesus Christ in the verse, it says, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom after you that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. It said, in whom ye trusted, that ye heard the word of truth. And it says there, after that ye believed. Believing and trusting are one and the same, but that says how we're sealed with the Holy Spirit and how we're saved, by believing in the finished work of Jesus Christ. In Ephesians 2:8 and 9, it says, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. At this point, I want to help you understand faith just a little bit by showing you what it's not. And faith is not trying to do good works. Faith is not trying to keep the Ten Commandments. And faith is not going to church or offering in the offering plate. These are all good things to keep or good things to follow. But it's not how we're saved. We're saved by faith alone, not of works. We can't boast before God that we did this and this and this. The verses, again, we'll go back to the verses in Romans chapter 3 to show you that it's not of anything that you can do to be justified before God. Romans chapter 3, verse 20 says this, "Therefore, by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin." The law, when we say law in the Bible, we mean that, like the Ten Commandments or the law given to Moses. It's a list of things to do and not to do, but what that list shows us is sin. It says, "For by the law is the knowledge of sin." If I can, by example, tell you that the law, we can make an example that the law would be a stop sign. And if the law is a stop sign, I know that I'm supposed to stop there. Here, the penalty for sin, if I miss that stop sign, that policeman pulls me over and gives me a ticket. Here's the ticket. That's the penalty. Now when I get to the courthouse, I have to do something. I have to pay the ticket. And here's the payment. The penalty is the ticket. Eternity in hell is what I would have to pay for that ticket. But I found out that the Lord Jesus Christ already paid when he died on the cross for my sins. He paid my ticket for me. The law and the Ten Commandments show us what sin is. Thou don't lie, don't steal, don't covet thy neighbor's wife, and so on and so forth. But those are all good things to keep, but that's not how we're saved. That just shows us what sin is. Now, if you remember, Saul, the sinner, who later name was changed to Paul, he says this, at the close of his life, actually. 1 Timothy 1:12 says, "And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." Paul goes on to say, "Howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to everlasting life." Paul says in his concluding remarks, he says, "I was a blasphemer," and he names some other sins there. And he also says that I did it in unbelief. He calls himself there the chief of sinners. Paul was beyond what I had ever imagined in my life as beyond recompense. Beyond God's favor, beyond forgiveness. Paul had already reached that point. He had done it all. But in my mind, I thought because I didn't commit murder, I was still okay. And I was still, so long as I had done more good than I did bad, I was still on the right side of God. But I found out that I didn't know anything at all about how God acted and how God's justice worked. Paul said he was the chief of sinners, but he said God had mercy on him. And if we can use him as a biblical example, then we can learn something from this. The Bible goes on to tell us he's not only forgiven us, but he's forgiven us all our sins. I'd like to read you a verse out of Ephesians chapter 4. God, when he saves and when he does something, he leaves no stone unturned. He does things completely. It says, "And be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you." God Almighty has forgiven you. We need now to receive that payment, as we saw before, and that way to receive the payment is by faith, and not by working, not by doing anything good. Some other verses that tell us much the same are in the book of Colossians, chapter 2. It says, "And you, speaking to you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses." So we see that it was not just for one sin or two sins or sins in the past life, but it was for all sins that Jesus Christ died when he suffered and bled on the cross. There's other verses we could go to, but we need to be in a Bible to find out what God says to us. It's not what I say to you which means anything, but it's what God says to you. And that's just the things that we're repeating out. And I find it a wonderful thing to find out that I was totally forgiven in Jesus Christ when he died on the cross 2,000 years ago or so, that he did that for me. He also did that for you. There's no need in your life now to hold a list up before God and to take all your sins and list them out and confess them to somebody, because it's Jesus Christ that forgave you when he hung on the cross, when he was suffering there. And if he hung on the cross, you need to go to him, because he made the payment for your sins. No man did that. No matter how awful your life has been, the Lord Jesus Christ loved you enough to go to Calvary on that cross and be nailed up there. He allowed that. And he died suffering, and he shed his blood for you as payment. His blood was the payment for your sins and for my sins. The Lord only asks you trust that he did this for you. Don't bring a list to him when you get up to heaven's door. He's not going to accept that I gave $15 a week at the offering plate or whatever it might have been, or I helped people at the nursing home. That doesn't get it with the Lord. You have to go by his rules, because he's the one who paid for the salvation. Why would anyone with any sense at all want to give up eternity with the Lord and suffer this penalty here, eternity in hell? I pray that you will trust him in the finished work he did right now.
We hope this program has been an eye-opener to you. We are not out to destroy anyone's faith, but to establish your faith upon the truth. Only then will you experience real liberty. The truth shall set you free. If we can be of any further assistance to you, we would love to help you. Or if you would like any of the free literature you see on your screen, you may call or write Grace Bible Church, 13630 Common Road, Warren, Michigan, 48093. Our phone number is area code 313-778-5032. Once again, that's Grace Bible Church, 13630 Common Road, Warren, Michigan, 48093. Area code 313-778-5032. This program was presented freely to you in cooperation with this local public cable station. Thank you for sharing this time with us. Join us again this time next week to learn more about God's message of grace. Until then, this is Daniel Schulert speaking for all of us at Grace Bible Church, praying that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being lightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe.